Praise the Lord for young men and young ladies. Matthew chapter 13 this morning. I want to continue part 3 of the message I started last Sunday morning and Sunday night. Say, how much more could you preach on the wheat and the tares? A lot. Say, when will you ever be preaching on that enough? Well, when everybody's saved. Because here's the reality. People are dying and going to hell every day. Blending in with the wheat. The Bible's pretty clear in the end, though, the tares are just going to be burnt. And that references our local church. Jesus explains the parable. He starts out in verse 24. The Bible says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Folks, I want to start by saying, we started the message last week, the devil is our enemy. Everybody okay with that? We're not each other's enemy. Hey, if we're fighting amongst ourselves, the devil's got you focused on what he wants you on. You can rest assured on this. If you have aught with a brother, a mother, a daddy, a mama, sister, whatever they might be, hey, listen, you are in subjection to the devil. Because they're not your enemy. You've got to learn to realize who your actual enemy is. Really is. We have an adversary. Look what the Bible says in verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Well, he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Some of you are saying, see, preacher, I told you I'd make it. I'll just wait till harvest time. And when the judgment comes and when I see Jesus, I'll be hanging around with all the good people that I was with at church who thought they were saved too. Amen. Hey, you're not saved if you're not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you that I'm not here to beat around the bush to you this morning. I'm not here to scare you, but I'm not here to lie to you. I want you to know for a fact that you can know that you're saved. When you get to heaven, you're not going to sneak through the gates. You're going to stand before a holy God, the author of this book. And he's going to stand there and he's going to look at you and you'll say, hey, did I not cast out devils in thy name? I proclaimed Jesus. I did this. I did that. And he's going to look at you with broken heart. And say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And there won't be no but God. It's not going to work. Then he said right here, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to what, church? Burn them. Say that back to me. Burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now look, Jesus explains the parable. If you skip down to verse 36, some people are confused here and they're wondering what in the world was Jesus just talking about. By the way, that was Jesus speaking. He said here, then Jesus sent the multitude in verse 36 away, went into the house, and his disciples came unto him saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, listen closely. I don't think it was by accident that verse 36 was there. These weren't just people off the street saying, hey, Jesus, could you explain to us what you just said? The Bible says his disciples, the ones that he called, the ones that walked with him, you say they must have been saved. You ever heard of Judas? Hello? You ever heard of Peter? I mean, he was saved, but did he deny Jesus? Hey, if these disciples needed an explanation on, hey, you need to lay this out for us a little more clearly so that we understand what you're saying. You know what I think? I think there was some doubt going on. I think these disciples thought just because who they were hanging around was going to make them get there. Everybody with me? Hey, who you hang around ain't going to get you there. What you need is to do exactly what the disciples did. Hey, don't down the disciples for wanting to understand. Hey, I commend them for wanting to understand. That's where we ought to be. Look at verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of God. That's himself. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the who, church? The wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Who's the enemy? Who's still the enemy today? The devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and what? Burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of what, church? There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. We learned last week some things about the tares. How do we identify them? Well, they're disobedient and they're ultimately unfruitful. We learned that they are pretenders. We learned that they are arrogant. We learned that they falsify salvation. And we learn that tares always battle the wrong enemy. You say, how could there possibly be more? There's so many more. And I hope you understand this morning. Listen, my prayer to you this morning is not to make you look silly, not to make you feel bad. My prayer is this. If Jesus Christ sends the Holy Ghost of God down here this morning to convict your lost soul, my prayer is that you'll answer the conviction of God and get saved. Because why on earth would you want to risk spending an eternity in a place that was not created for you? Why would you want to do that? There's not a single one of us here that would say, I think I want to go to hell. But let me tell you something. Rejecting Jesus Christ is saying those exact words. I want to go to hell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning I pray, God, first of all, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, just bind the devil off this place, Lord. I have no doubt. Lord, in a crowd this size, certainly there's someone lost. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you send your sweet Holy Spirit down this morning and convict that lost soul. Lord, man, woman, boy, or girl, whether they've been to church for the first time or they've been here 50 years, I pray, God, today will be the day of their salvation if they do not know you. Lord, help them understand through this message that you've given me that it's not by works of their own righteousness, for their righteousness is as filthy rags. Lord, nothing we can ever say or do will be good enough to get there. It's only by the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I'm thankful for Jesus. Now, Lord, I ask you to cleanse me of sin, empty me of self this morning. Fill me with your Spirit. Allow me to preach. Hold my voice up. Lord, thank you again for everything you've done for us this week. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So what else do we know about tares? Well, their ways are pernicious. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, the phrase pernicious ways describes the actions of false teachers and their followers who lead others into harmful behaviors and undermine the truth. Many of you could think around right now and probably in your time of being in church, if you've been in church long enough, look, I'm only 34 years old and I've been in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different churches in my lifetime that I can remember. I've been in the building of a lot more, but been a part of 5. And I'm telling you, I've never seen a perfect church. Everybody okay with that? Never seen a perfect church. I'm going to tell you this. The devil always has people that he uses to attack. Y'all with me? Now, it shouldn't be like that, but we call those kind of people tares. Sometimes saved people get so mad at God, they decide, hey, you know what? We don't want anything to do with God. We just want to hurt the work of God. Listen, as believers, we've got to be able to identify those people. They're not in unity with God. And if they're not in unity with God, who are they in unity with? The devil. And if they're serving the devil, how are they going to get the work of God done? The answer is simply this, they're not. And the devil will send people to hinder the work of God in your life and my life. Hey, they're in every church. The passage warns that these pernicious ways lead to the defamation of the way of truth and are a result of the covetousness and greed. They care more about self-gain than they do about souls. You say, how could someone ever do that? Well, it's easy. They never give the gospel. They get upset when giving the gospel costs somebody something. Hey, they're everywhere. They're in every church. The last time, listen, what about you? You know, how many people have someone lost in your family? Raise your hand. Somebody you know is lost in your family without a shadow of a doubt, more than likely. And I know you're not their judge, but I'm saying judge them by their fruits. That's what the Bible says. What if God used a preacher on his way in an evangelistic tour and just stopped by a town and your lost loved one happened to show up at that church? And he heard the gospel preached, or she heard the gospel preached, and she got saved. Hey, would you rejoice in that? You know what it cost that local church to have that man there? What does it cost? Nobody wants to say it. Money! Cost them money! Hey, would you rejoice if that preacher was used of God to reach the heart of your young person or your wayward child, and maybe your wayward one walked into that church service and the Holy Spirit of God saved them that night? We'd rejoice. We'd be thankful. It cost us something. But hey, there's people that care more about self-gain and greed than they do the things of God. Listen, tares are like this. You say, why are they like that? Because they have no knowledge of God. They're lost. They're lost. Anything contrary to the Word of God, can I say this morning, is false. Everybody okay with that? It's false. We must be very sure that what we believe lines up with the Bible, and not because Pastor Drew said it. Everybody all right? I don't want you to believe anything I say. You know, we have a scripture that says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But it's because God said it. You should be okay with it. Beware. Scripture is helping you to see people for who they really are. Don't be fooled. Not everyone who names the name of Christ is the real deal, my friend. Not everyone who names the name of Christ is the real deal. This morning, sitting beside you, no doubt there are tares and there's wheat. But remember, a tare can look the look, talk the talk, walk the walk, and still hear the words, depart from me, for I never knew you. You say, why are they so dangerous? Because they can look the look. Because they can walk the walk. Because they can talk the talk. They know exactly what to say, when to say it. They know exactly who to get a hold of, when to get a hold of them. They know exactly what to do in a situation. They've been trained to say the right thing. And our ears have been trained to listen to good things that sound good. But beware. Tares are Satan's tools to lead you astray and to lead our nation and our churches into the pit of hell. Hey, you know the devil's got a lot of them in our nation, don't he? I'm talking about from Alaska to Florida, from Washington to Maine, from Nevada all the way to Georgia. Hey, north, south, east, and west, America is wicked. We used to be a God-fearing nation. There used to be things, a time when you would mention homosexuality, and that would not be tolerated in this country. It certainly would not be tolerated in the school system. There used to be a time where if you dare go try to teach another doctrine but what stood on the Word of God to a young person, is listen, how is it that across our country there are public schools that are able to go in and teach young girls that they can be boys and get away with it? It's because we're tolerant of sin. The Bible says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. That's what God says. See, we want to blame it on the radicals. You know whose fault this is? It's our fault. Because we're weak. It's easier to just accept it versus fight it. Hey, how about this? God already said we won. Why not just stand in the gap for what is right? You know, it used to be in this country, if you would mention murdering an unborn child, that'd be forbidden. You tell me why in the state of California, you say, well, don't talk about California. Yeah, I'm going to talk about them for a minute, because they got what's called some double standards. Abortion's okay, but let a drunk driver run over a mama that's pregnant, they're going to charge that drunk driver with what's called double homicide. Now, why is it a life all of a sudden? Hey, it's a life all alone. It's what when they think it affects them, then they want to change their standards. Say, hey, you know what? That's what Christians do. They read the Bible, and everything's good until something in that Bible speaks to you. And then you're like, well, throw the Word of God down, forsake the Word of God, forsake the calling of the Word of God, forsake all that's good, instead of standing in the gap for what is right, realizing that you can throw this down, you can bury it in the ditch, you can throw it in your furnace at home, but hey, it's still going to be more real than you'll ever be. It's still going to be true. You can take this out page by page and light it on fire. Hey, but it's still alive. You know what's going to stand the test of time? You know what you're going to see when you get to the judgment seat? The Bible talks about you'll be judged by the books. I believe that's these 66 books, and then that Lamb's Book of Life will be there, and you better hope your name's in it. These books right here were given to you and I as an example of how we ought to live our life. And some of it we like, but some of it we just like, man, preacher, I just don't think I need to worry about that part. You sound like a tare. And the sad thing is, you belong to God. Don't be used of Satan to lead people astray just because you disagree with God's Word. Fake men and women who speak in opposition to clear biblical precepts may deceive your children and your families. But let me ask you this, will they deceive you? Are you strong enough in your belief? Do you know why you believe what you believe? Are you persuaded like Paul was, that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day? Are you persuaded? Oh, I'm persuaded until they come up against me and make me look silly. Then I'm just going to bow down. Why? You know what I heard this week? I heard a preacher say this. Until you learn to stand alone, you'll never stand for long. Y'all hear what I said? Until you learn to stand alone, you'll never learn to stand for long. Because here's the reality, Christian. You have Jesus Christ. And my Bible says this, greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. So I'm not really standing alone, am I? As a true believer, do you have the spiritual maturity to not only identify, but also admonish them that are against God? That word admonish means to warn or reprimand someone firmly. Hey, if you see or hear someone preaching a false doctrine within your church, don't you dare sit back and let that go. Why would you? Oh, preacher, I don't want to call it. Listen, you don't have to cause chaos. You know how you cause chaos? Go to 10 other people before you go to the source. Go directly to the person and say, ma'am, respectfully, or sir, respectfully, listen, I noticed that you were doing this, and let me shake the Bible and show you why I think what you did was wrong. Hey, they're probably not going to react too bad to that. But if you get a whole team of people and you come up against somebody, of course they're going to be upset. Of course they're going to be embarrassed. Y'all with me? Hey, it's a biblical principle. Go to the person. If they're preaching false doctrine, they're preaching false doctrine. And if it's false, it ain't true. Amen. And it ought not be accepted. Don't sit back and let that person, or let that go. Let them know that they are wrong. Hey, listen, I'm thankful for the times in my life where people have come along my way and said, hey, I think you're wrong about that. Growing up, I used to have a grandma who wasn't ashamed to let me know I was wrong. Y'all hear what I'm saying? And sometimes I can still think back and remember things that I wouldn't dare do, and she's dead today, but it was so bad, I don't even think about doing it again. Because it was wrong. And when you do wrong, it hurts. Hey, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Y'all with me? Hey, if somebody's doing something wrong, hey, be a good enough friend to go to them and tell them, hey, I think that's wrong. But not just because you believe it's wrong. Let me hit on this a little bit. Not because you think it's wrong. Take your Bible and show them why they're wrong. If the Bible lines up with it, then hey, if you're wrong, you ought to be spiritual enough to say, you know what, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I would never do anything to hurt God or His people. Jesus said when you do that kind of stuff, to do it with all long suffering. That means be nice, be patient. But He also said with doctrine, meaning this, here's why you're wrong. Can you, like Jesus, see through their various forms of deception? Can I say this morning, if you have the Holy Ghost of God living within you, That spirit is a very discerning spirit. I'm not going to have you turn to these, but I'm going to read them to you. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." The natural man is a lost man. "For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Hebrews 5:14, "For we ought in reason to become the partakers of His gifts, and yet we speak of solid food and not of milk." Solid food is for those that have not their senses taught, or solid food is for those that have not had their senses. I'm sorry, I got Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Philippians 1, 9 through 10. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says this, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Hey folks, if you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you, those verses were for you. You have the ability to prove that which is good or which is bad. So we learned that their ways are pernicious. Number two, another way we can identify a tare among the wheat is they have an "I am never wrong" mentality. They are built on pride and built on pride alone. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Someone who thinks they are never wrong stands zero chance of being saved. Did you hear what I said? Someone who thinks they're never wrong stands 0% chance of ever being saved. Listen, if you were not wrong, Jesus would not have had to die. Everybody okay with that? The reason He had to die is because we're wrong, we're wicked, we're vile, we were without God, we needed a Savior. And God said, "Hey Jesus, you're going to have to be the only one that's going to be able to do this, because you're holy, you're pure, you're sinless. You're going to go down to earth for 33 and a half years, you're going to become flesh, you're going to dwell among men, and in the end you're going to come into your own, and your own's going to receive you not. They're going to despise you, they're going to reject you, they're going to hate you, they're going to mock you, they're going to persecute you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to say things about you that ain't true. They're going to make you out to be a liar. They're going to proclaim that you're something that they're going to say that you're saying you're something that you're not. But Jesus, know this, I'm still God. I'm still your Father. I'm going to be with you through the whole thing. Hey, it's my will that you do this. You're still the King of Kings. You're still the Lord of Lords. Hey, you're going to be that sacrifice so that the mankind that we created all the way back in the book of Genesis can be reunited with me in the end. But why would Jesus have to do that? He suffered it all because He loved me. He suffered it all because He loved you. Put yourself in the position. Don't ever think that you're never wrong. Folks, we've all been wrong. You say, how could someone say something like that? Well, it's a pretty easy statement to make knowing this. When I got saved, I understood that I was wrong. The moment that the Holy Spirit of God showed me the truth, and here's the truth, without Jesus Christ, I was going to die and go to hell because I was a sinner. I had done things against God. Hey, you know, every one of us are sinners, right? The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short." Hey, he that saith he is without sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Folks, listen, till you realize you're lost, you're never going to be saved. You're not good enough to make it to heaven. You say, how could you say that? Because if you were good enough, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. It keeps reverting back to that, doesn't it? But He had to die because we weren't good enough. Hey, He is, though. The good news is, hey, you don't have to keep thinking like this. You don't have to walk out of those doors this morning lost. You don't have to walk out of those doors risking getting in your truck, getting T-boned at the intersection, breathing your last breath,
going off into eternity, standing before a holy God saying, hey, don't you remember what that preacher just preached 30 minutes ago? Don't you remember my convicting Holy Spirit that told you you were lost, hell bound, hell deserving, and without me you were going to die and go to hell? Well, you rejected me. Oh, but I went to church this morning. I got up early. I got up earlier than I normally do. Preacher, I went, or Jesus, I went to church. I even made it to Sunday school. And he's going to say, hey, but I convicted you. You're lost. And by the way, you're still lost, and now you're lost for all of eternity. You know, we heard the story just this week of a 17-year-old girl, just finished up her junior year of high school. She had left work one afternoon and going home. You know, you finish up your junior year, what's the one thing you're thinking about? Your senior year, right? Your last year, your whole summer, you're looking forward to it. I could picture, you know, maybe she was out buying school clothes, working to get her stuff for her senior year. She was excited. Mom and dad had just gotten her a new car. And on her way home from work, a drunk driver driving 99 miles an hour hit her. And she breathed her last breath. That's right here in Alabama, folks. Right here in Alabama. You know what she wasn't thinking about? Dying. She was thinking about living her life. Many of you are making that same mistake right now. You're thinking about, I got my whole life ahead of me. Preacher, I've made it this long. I think I'll be all right. Let me tell you something, sir. When you don't make it back and the convicting Spirit of God doesn't give you another opportunity, you're going to be hellbound. And it ain't going to be God's fault. God's given you an opportunity. Don't make the mistake of saying, I'm never wrong. Hey, I realized I was wrong. I realized my life was a mess. I realized this, I wasn't perfect. How about that? Some of us need to realize that, don't we? We're not perfect. Pride had to get out of the way and humility had to kick in. Someone who lives a life in pride and is never humble, can I say this, will be resisted by God. That's biblical. If you know someone who names the name of Christ but is never wrong, be warned. Watch out. They're probably not the real deal. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit, true believers are always characterized by humility and willing to be corrected. Everybody okay with that? Willing to be corrected, not by man, but by God. By the way, you read your Bible long enough, there's some correction in there. The Bible says it's profitable for that. Willing to be corrected. Hey, if you're not willing to be corrected, you know what you got? You got a pride issue. You don't have a preacher issue. You don't have a God issue. You don't have a wife issue or a husband issue. You have a you issue. And it's called pride. You'll blame it on everybody else, but, you know, the Bible talks about how God's going to laugh at your calamity one day. That's pretty bold, isn't it? You know, when you stand before God, you ain't going to be able to say, well, if you had the preacher I had, God, no. He's going to say this. That preacher preached the gospel to you. You were prideful. But preacher, if you, that wife you gave me, hey, she's in heaven. You didn't like her because she told you you were wrong. Preacher, that husband you gave me, he'll say, hey, let me show you something. See him sitting right over there? He's with me. You rejected me. Preacher, my kids were a wreck. Hey, let me show you what your kids did. They went to VBS and they came to know me. And you just blamed all your problems on them. But they're with me. They're safe. And then he says, depart from me. Why would you risk playing with fire? Why would you risk playing with fire? You say, where's the scripture to back all this up? I'm glad you asked. Proverbs 11:2 says this, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and in haughty spirit before a fall. Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Proverbs 26:12,
Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Hey, I wonder this morning, are you convinced yet? I wonder this morning, are you sitting here like a knot on a log, staring off into space, wishing to God that that preacher would shut up talking about this? You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit of God saying, hey son, hey young lady, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell, and it ought not be comfortable. It ought not be comfortable. You ought to be squirming in your seat realizing this, that if you die before I be quiet, or you die, and listen, I wouldn't wait for me to be quiet. If God's convicting you right now, hey, get saved. All you got to do is believe on the name of the Son of God. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. It's that easy. Hey, we serve a whosoever God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, it doesn't get much plainer than that. I can't get you saved. Lastly, this morning, you know what? We're gonna pick back up there. Miss Barbara, if you'll come to the piano, I believe the Holy Spirit's working right now, and I wanna obey God.